Boys and girls, a few years ago, I heard a remarkable story about a Chinese girl, perhaps 10, 12 years old. This happened quite a few years ago when persecution was still very intense in China. There has been some let-up of that in recent past, although it appears that that is changing again. But anyway, this was at a time where Christians were intensely persecuted in China. And this was an occasion where they had rounded up several Christians. And then they threw a Bible on the floor, and they forced people, as they passed by, they forced them to spit upon the Bible. And some people did. They spit upon the Bible. And then it was the turn of this girl, 10, 12 years old. And when she came there, rather than spitting on the Bible, she kneeled down and she wiped the spit off of that Bible, because that Bible was precious to her. And when she got up, the next thing is they pumped a bullet into her head, because she did that. Because she showed her affection for the Word of God, and she paid for it with her life. Congregation, I have to admit that in my lifetime, I've never faced a situation like that. In my lifetime, I've never had to pay such a price for my love for the Word of God. And yet, it is good that once a year, we are reminded by way of this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, that we are reminded of something that we all know, and it's somewhere in the back of our minds, but that we live in a world where many, many of the people of God are persecuted as we speak. That many of them are in danger of severe torture, loss of freedom, and you name it. And that's why we need to focus on the reality of living in a world that is hostile to the Word of God. And we have an amazing illustration of that in the history that which we read to you this morning from the Word of God. And so I want to focus on this story in its entirety, but let me just read a few verses by way of emphasis. So I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, and then verses 16 and 17, and verses 22 through 24. Verses 10 and 11. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then verses 16 and 17. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then verse 22, 23, and 24. Here's Daniel's response the next morning. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and as before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. And so in this chapter we have an account of the persecution of Daniel, the man of God. The name Daniel means God is judge. And we see that wonderfully illustrated in this chapter. First of all, we will focus on the reason for this persecution. Secondly, the nature of this persecution. And finally, the outcome of this persecution. The reason for it, the nature of it, and the outcome of this persecution. Congregation, the opening chapter of the book of Daniel tells us that Daniel and three of his friends were taken captive, were taken from their homeland, and were brought to the mighty empire of the Babylonians, over which Nebuchadnezzar was king. And Babylon was the dominant empire of that age. They were the great world power. Now we know that there are many references throughout the Word of God to Babylon. It begins in Genesis 11, where it talks about the building of the Tower of Babel. And we find references to Babylon in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation. And so in the Bible, Babylon stands for the anti-God culture. It stands for a wicked world that is opposed to God, hates God, and hates His Word. A culture that wants to indulge in the pleasures of the flesh. And that was certainly true for the Babylonian Empire of King Nebuchadnezzar. But immediately we learn something about this young man who probably was 16, 17 years old. And right from the start we learn about him that he was a man, a young man, who genuinely feared his God, who loved his God, who loved the Word of his God, so much so that he had the courage to stand firm upon that Word, even in the midst of that culture. Because of his intelligence and his gifts, he and his friends were selected to receive special treatment and special training so that they could be useful to the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the things they had to do, they would have to eat the food that was provided for them by King Nebuchadnezzar. But they knew that food had been sacrificed to idols. And so, I have no time to go into that further. You know the story. But here comes the amazing statement in Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel, it says here, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart. So even then already, this young man would have rather died than to render any honor to the idols of Babylon. He would have rather died than to dishonor his God. And we know how the history then develops, how he is brought to Nebuchadnezzar's attention because God used him to interpret several dreams. And as a result of all of that, Daniel became a prominent man. He became part of Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet, we would say. And he served him throughout his reign. And he served those who followed Nebuchadnezzar. He served several kings for a period of 65 years. And what's amazing is that at the end of Daniel 1, we read this statement. We would almost read over it. And it says, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. We can say that Daniel was one of the most consistent godly men in the entire Old Testament. He continued, in other words, for that entire period from his 16th year on, for 65 years, Daniel continued He continued to be a man who was faithful to his God, and that dramatically comes to the foreground in this particular chapter. Because when we read of the princes that were under him, in other words, now that Darius is the king, this is the third king he serves, followed by one more, namely Cyrus, because of the reputation that Daniel had, King Darius appointed him to a very prominent leadership position. In other words, he was really the next man in charge. He was the man who reported directly to him, and the other men, these other princes, had to report to him. And they hated him. And they resented him. Because of his integrity, they weren't able to get away with what they normally would get away with. Because also in that culture, power corrupts. And corruption was the norm of the day. But with a man like Daniel, a man of his integrity, in charge, to whom they had to report, they weren't able to do as they pleased. And they resented the fact that they had to report to a Jew. They resented his position. And so they begin to scheme against this man. They begin to scheme and to think of ways in which they could eliminate him. But before we go there, before we deal with that, what we cannot overlook, congregation, is that woven throughout this whole chapter, we have a remarkable assessment of what sort of man this Daniel was. And we need to understand that, because that explains why this man provoked such enmity and provoked such hatred in these men. Because, congregation, the world, and that includes our own nation, the world ultimately doesn't care whether you're religious or not. It doesn't care whether you are a Buddhist or whether you're a Muslim, as long as you don't bother them. As long as you don't stand in their way. So the world has no problem with religion. And as a matter of fact, religion sometimes comes in handy. One of the reasons why in recent years the government of China has given the Christian church more leeway is because it's good for China. So no problem with religion. But what the world hates, and what these men hated, what the world hates is genuine godliness. Because you see, genuine godliness in this ungodly world of ours is provocative. Not that believers should purposely try to be provocative, but in an ungodly culture, when we live a godly life in which we honor God's word and walk in His ways, that is provocative to an ungodly world. Because a godly life exposes ungodliness. A godly life sheds light upon the darkness of sin. And no one wants to be exposed. And so what was it? What do we read? And we can go through this quickly, but there are eight things that this chapter tells us about Daniel. First of all, we're told in verse 3 that an excellent spirit was in him. So boys and girls, what do you think? If I were to ask you, what do you think that means, that an excellent spirit was in him? What sort of spirit was in this man Daniel that enabled him to serve God faithfully for 65 years? And of course, this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. So Daniel was a spirit-filled man. A man in whom the Spirit of God resided. And as a result, that enabled him to be the man that he was. Daniel reminds us of Joseph. Here's another man who stood out for his godliness in a wicked and ungodly culture. We read in Genesis 41 verse 38 about Joseph that Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. So he was a Spirit-filled man. Secondly, we read in verse 4 that he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault in him. He was a faithful man. That means this congregation, simply, he was loyal to his God, and he was loyal to the Word of God. He was consistently loyal to God and to His Word. Even his enemies had to acknowledge that. What a blessing it would be if others could say that of us, when they observe our lives, that we are faithful people. And then it says in the same verse, neither was there any error or fault in him. So you might ask me, Pastor, does that mean that Daniel was a sinless man? No, far from it. All you have to do is go to Daniel 9 and read his prayer, where he joins his people and when he confesses his sin and the sin of his people. But what this means is that there was no blame in his walk. He was a man who lived a consistently godly life. In other words, he was a man who did not live in any form of open sin. He was a man who walked in God's ways, always, consistently. And so he was a man, and it's all the more remarkable that he did so in an environment that was completely hostile to that kind of godliness. To you and I, we have lived in a country where we have never really been challenged. We live in a country where we've never had to pay a price for being loyal to God, loyal to His Word. And it makes it all the more amazing to see how this man consistently functioned at the highest level of government, at the highest level of power, and yet he consistently and faithfully served his God. The next thing, of course, we find in verse 10. There we read that he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. What does that mean, as he did aforetime? Well, in other words, after he knew what the decree of the king was, he simply kept on doing what he always did. In other words, boys and girls, that was his daily practice. Every single day, 3 times a day, he would go to his upper room. He would go to that room where the windows faced Jerusalem, and 3 times a day he would pray and he would give thanks before his God. And again, if you want to know how this man prayed, take the time to read Daniel 9 today. There we have the prayer of this man of God. And congregation, there is another reason why Daniel was so consistently godly. Because he was a man who had a consistent daily prayer life. He was a man who had a consistent spiritual discipline. Ah, you see, it was this consistent prayer life which is the secret of his consistent godliness. Congregation, can that be said of us? Are we consistently a people of prayer? Do we consistently take time each day? We take time to feed our bodies 3 times a day, do we not? Morning, noon, and night. But how about nourishing our souls? How about having fellowship with God? I've said it here before, congregation, we cannot expect to prosper in our spiritual walk. We cannot expect to make advance in the Christian life, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, unless we discipline ourselves each day to be alone with God and to speak to Him. This is remarkable. This was a man with many responsibilities. Everybody answered to him. He was on top of the heap. There were 120, it says here. There were 120 princes, and then three managers, you would say, and those managers reported to him. He bore the responsibility of the whole empire. But he was not too busy to pray three times a day. So that's number four. Number five, verse 13. What do his enemies say? He says, "This Daniel regardeth not thee, O king." Now we know that Daniel respected his king, because when Darius comes to the lion's den the next morning, the first thing he does, he expresses his respect for the king. But not at the expense of serving God. And so in other words, he was a God-fearing man. See, it all fits together. An excellent spirit in him, faithful, no fault in him. He prayed three times a day. And as a result, he was a God-fearing man. And because he feared God, he did not fear men. He did not fear. He had the courage to stand up against this king. Just like his three friends who refused to bow before Nebuchadnezzar's idol. We read in Daniel 3 verse 12, "These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Congregation, how about us? Do we fear God? Do we so stand in awe of God and of His Word that when we would be faced with that kind of a choice, that the fear of God would win out over the fear of men? So it was with Daniel. Number five. Number six. Twice King Darius says this about Daniel: "Thy God, whom thou servest continually." And then he says it again in verse 20. Again, when he comes to the lion's den the next morning, he says, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually." What does that mean, boys and girls? Whom thou servest continually. Thy God, whom thou always servest. You see, King Darius had noticed that about his man, about Daniel. He had noticed how he was a man who served God continually, who consistently served his God. What a testimony. Oh, congregation, how we should desire to have even the ungodly say that about us. When they observe our lives, when they witness us in the workplace, perhaps you are also working in an environment where you are surrounded by ungodliness. What a witness that would be if people could say about us, "He serves his God continually." Number six, now at number seven. As a result, he enjoyed the comfort of a clear conscience. Because what does he say in verse 22? "For as much as before him," that is before God, "innocency was found in me." What he simply sent to say, he said, "King, I have a clear conscience before God that I have committed no evil." What a blessing it is if we can live our life that way. And the Apostle Paul said in Acts 24 verse 16, he said, "This is what I'm striving for," he said, "and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." And you know, Daniel prayed three times a day. And when you take prayer seriously, the first thing you have to do is confess your sins and repent and seek pardon. So by praying three times a day, Daniel kept a clean slate. By praying three times a day, he kept his conscience void of offense. And now most importantly, in verse 23, we read, "And no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God." There you have it. He believed in his God. His God was everything to him. His word was everything to him. And we know that that faith was real by the fruits of his life. If ever you see that faith bears fruit, you see it in the life of Daniel. And that's why James says, faith without works is dead. He said, "You show me your faith without works, I'll show you mine with my works." Faith without works is dead. Faith that does not produce faithfulness is dead. But the reason why this statement is so credible is because of everything I've just told you about this man. His faith in God was real. And the Amish people, as I've said that before, the Amish people have this saying. They say this: if you don't practice what you believe, you don't believe it. Think about that. If you don't practice what you believe it. But Daniel showed by his entire walk for 65 years that God was real to him, that he loved God, he served him, he worshipped him, he believed him, he walked in his ways. And you see, that kind of godliness provokes the world to wrath. That kind of godliness the world wants to extinguish. That kind of godliness Satan hates. There's nothing that so stirs up the prince of darkness as this obvious manifestation of the fear of God. Because you see, when Christians today, when they live lives like this, then that means that God becomes visible, you see. That means that there is visible and tangible evidence that cannot be denied. And that's why the devil goes after men like Daniel. That's why the devil is always conspiring to eliminate such men and women from this world. And he started by stirring up Cain to murder his brother Abel. Because the works of Abel condemned him. And he killed him. That's where persecution began. And the devil is at work and continues to be at work also today in many countries. And so the devil uses men, and these men come up with a conspiracy against Daniel. Men who grudgingly had to confess Daniel's godliness, because Daniel's consistent godliness was for them a convicting godliness. Think about that. Consistent godliness will be convicting godliness to those who have no use for it. And it provokes them to wrath. And so what does the devil do? He uses a favorite device. He uses the implementation, listen carefully, he uses the implementation of hate-inspired legislation. So in other words, these men have this brilliant idea. They say, the only way we're going to catch this man, the only way we can trip him up, we can't find any fault in his life, but let's trip him up in his religion. And so what do? They come to King Darius and they flatter him. They flatter him by saying, "King, for 30 days we want there to be a decree that no one may pray to any god but except to thee." And Darius took the bait. Hook, line, and sinker, he took it. This appealed to his pride. Can you imagine? For 30 days, no one was going to worship anyone else except him. And the devil was absolutely confident that his plot would succeed. He was confident that Daniel would not obey that precept. He was confident that Daniel would continue to worship his God. And Darius fell for it. And those men made sure that the king was reminded of the fact that when a Persian king made a law or a decree, it could not be reversed. Because you could not alter the law of the Medes and the Persians. And King Darius was fine with that. He said, yes, I understand that. And wherefore King Darius, it says here, signed the writing and the decree. Now it had become law. A congregation throughout the world. Satan is using governments. Think of some of the radical Islamic nations. He's using legislation to shut down Christianity. Congregation, we as a nation are not far from that. Because what we are witnessing today is that the forces of evil are conspiring. And they are furious because they did not succeed yet in what they thought they could accomplish. But they're showing to all of us, they're showing brazenly and arrogantly that if they would ever win the day, if they would ever gain power and the ascendancy, that they will put legislation in place to shut down Christianity. They will. And it's only by the grace of God that that has been postponed. But I fear that the day is coming. That's Satan's favorite trick, to use the governments of this world, to use men in power, to implement such legislation to shut down the Church of God. And how does Daniel respond to this? You could have said, Daniel, think this through for a moment. It's only 30 days. For 30 days you can just be quiet. Just wait till the 30 days are over and then you can go right back to what you were used to doing. It's only 30 days. But we read that Daniel, now when Daniel knew, it says in verse 10, when he knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. Now you can rest assured that someone in Daniel's position didn't live in a little shack. He had a gorgeous home that was built according to his specs. And when that home was built, he said, I want an upper room with windows that face Jerusalem, so that he would ever be reminded of who he was, and that he would ever be praying towards that place where God had established his throne. And so rather than going upstairs and closing the windows and shutting the curtains and then praying, he kept the windows open. So these men were able to look in into his chamber. Can people look into our lives like that and find us to be godly people? Is our life open like that? Open and naked, not only before God, but could we let others look through our windows and find us to be such a godly people as this Daniel was? So he makes no effort to conceal his walk with God. Oh, for Daniel, this was not even an issue. His walk with God, his communion with God, was non-negotiable. He knew that if he would have suspended his fellowship with God for 30 days, he would have discredited himself, he would have discredited his God, he would have discredited his people. So here we see, here is a man who loved God more than his own name and his own reputation. He knew that by going to his upper room and by praying, that he was facing death itself. He knew that the decree said that whoever violated that precept of the king, they would be cast into the den of lions. The congregation, In those days, and that's still true today, but they were able to come up with cruel forms of execution. And having a lion's den was one of those cruel forms of execution, where they would cast someone into a den of lions that had been starving for a long time and would just tear to pieces those who were cast. And Daniel knew that by going to his upper room, he faced a certain death. He faced the lion's den. But it didn't matter. Daniel would rather die than be unfaithful to his God. Congregation, can you say that? Is that true of me and you? Are you prepared to die? Would you rather die than be unfaithful to your God? Paul said that in Acts 20 verse 24 when he was being told on the way to Jerusalem, you know, you've got trouble waiting you there. You know what he says? But none of these things move me, he says. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul is saying, my life is only a secondary issue. My commitment to my King overrides everything, and I do not count my life dear. But my goal is to finish my course with joy. And Daniel was prepared to die. Revelation 2 verse 10. Here Christ says this, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And sure enough, they had the evidence they were looking for. The trap worked. Satan's trap worked. And they thought they had him. And gleefully, they reminded King Darius of what he had decreed. And King Darius, we said that he was very displeased. He realized he had been taken. He himself had been trapped by these men. And he was very displeased. And he worked feverishly all day long to see if he could prevent the dreaded execution of his favorite man, namely Daniel. But it was all to no avail. The day comes where Daniel is cast into the den of lions. But Daniel had made such an impression upon that king that he said, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Amazing. And is that perhaps the reason why those wicked men, they sealed that den? They put a stone in front of it. They sealed it. Just like the enemies when they buried the body of Jesus. They had heard about his resurrection. They wanted to make sure he never got out. Normally they didn't worry about putting sealing because nobody made it out of the lion's den. When you were thrown in there, you were ripped apart. You were ripped to shreds. But they sealed this lion's den and put their signet on there. And you know, congregation, in that sense we can say that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is always in the lion's den. That's the place of God's church in this world. We live in the lion's den. We live in a culture that will devour us if it gets the opportunity. What we are seeing on the left, how the left is behaving itself, The radical things they are saying, the enmity, the vicious enmity they are foaming at, they are pouring out in every way. Those are the lions that are just waiting to devour us if they get the opportunity. But what happens? God sends his angel, because that's the first thing that Daniel says the next morning. He says, My God, the God whom I serve, the God whom I love, that God sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth that they have not hurt me. And who is that angel, boys and girls? Who is that angel that came and spent the night with Daniel in that lion's den? That's the same angel That is the same one who came into that fiery oven. And the three men were cast into that oven. Oh, there was the fourth, like unto the Son of Man. It was Christ Himself who came into that fiery oven. And as a result, these young men were unhurt. And so it was Christ who came into this lion's den. And He, as the sovereign Creator, He shut the mouths of those hungry and ravenous lions. In Psalm 34, verse 7, we read, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivers them." And when Peter was come to himself, we read in Acts 12, verse 11, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent His angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod." Oh, Christ came into that lion's den. And as a result of His presence, that lion's den was transformed into the palace of a king. And Daniel dwelt there in absolute safety. Now, this does not mean that God's people always escape death. Sometimes God allows His people to perish, but not until their time is up. And until that happens, Christ will see to it that His people will survive in the midst of bitter persecution. And then, the outcome of this persecution is Daniel was not hurt. No manner of hurt was found upon him. Just like his friends of whom we read, when they saw the king's counselors, when they looked at those men, they saw upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Unaffected by that fire. And for Daniel, there was no hurt because he believed in his God. Oh, what must have gone through him the moment they opened the gate and thrust him into that den? All he could say, "Lord, help me. Help me and keep me." And he believed in his God. And God did not put him to shame. Happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. You know what, boys and girls? I think that night Daniel slept like a baby. Darius could not sleep. He had a miserable night. He was up all night. He could not sleep. Nothing helped. Nothing worked. What a miserable night he had. But Daniel? Oh, what a wonderful night he had. An unforgettable night. A night in which he experienced the company of Christ, of God's angel who was with him in that lion's den. Oh, he experienced the same thing that David experienced over and over again when God protected him miraculously. Jeremiah, who was thrown into the pit and rescued. Paul, who was cast into the prison in Philippi, and God delivered him by an earthquake. The early Christians, even Polycarp, when they put him on the stake, history tells us that the flames went around his body, never even touched him. That's the God, that's the Christ who shut the mouth of the lions. And to show you how remarkable it was, congregation, that's why we have such a detailed description of what happened to his enemies when they were thrown into the den. It says they didn't even make it to the bottom. When they and their families were thrown in there, they were torn asunder. They were torn to shreds. What a traumatic turn of events. Reminds us of what happened to Haman. Haman, who had built a gallows for Mordecai. And he hung on his own gallows. In Proverbs 26, verse 27, we read, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein." And that's why we have this detailed description, because that makes it all the more dramatic what Christ did by shutting the mouth of those ravenous beasts. And what an amazing story this is, therefore. Because this tells us that even when God's church is persecuted, even when we are cast into lions' dens, even then, Christ will not forsake His people. He will uphold His church. He will sustain His church. There's a day coming when Christ will turn the tables once and for all on all of His adversaries. There's a day of vindication coming. There's a day when Christ will settle all of His accounts with all of His adversaries. And right now, many who died for the sake of Christ are now under the altar, as we read in Revelation 6. Turn to, for a moment. Let's read that passage in conclusion. Revelation 6, verse 9 through 11. Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them here that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which held. People like Daniel. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So in other words, this persecution will not end. This persecution will continue until Christ returns. There will be more who will die for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. The congregation, in conclusion, would you be prepared to die? Boys and girls, would you have wiped the spit off of that Bible? Would you have done what that little girl did? Would we rather die than deny our God, than deny His Word? Do we serve God the way Daniel served Him? Are we serving Him continually? Oh, Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Oh, that we would pray for grace to be a Daniel in this world of ours. That we would pray for grace that we might serve God as faithfully, as consistently, as loyally as Daniel did, and be prepared to die, if necessary, for the name and sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, let us therefore be mindful of all who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the text that was quoted in our bulletin is the text with which I want to end, because we need to be aware that as we speak, many of God's people are in a lion's den in this world, and we need to pray for them. Remember them, Paul says, that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. And so may God give us grace to believe in Him in such a way that our life tells the story that we believe truly in our God and in His Word. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, we give Thee thanks for the remarkable history recorded in this chapter. And Lord, how convicting it is for us when we compare our lives to the life of Thy faithful servant, who faithfully and consistently served Thee for 65 years, and who would rather die than to deny Thy name and to cease from calling upon Thee. Oh God, give us grace to be such faithful and consistent Christians who serve Thee continually. Be with our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake, uphold and sustain them, even as we speak. O Lord Jesus, Thou who didst descend into that pit to shut the mouths of the lions, wilt Thou continue to engage Thyself on behalf of Thy people. Gather with us now as we fellowship together, and also as we attend the various instructional classes. And Lord, we pray that we may all gather again in this evening hour to hear Thy word once more. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We will conclude by singing the three stanzas of Psalter 353. Now Israel may say in that in truth, if that the Lord had not our right maintained. 353, the three stanzas. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.